Well, if you would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. We are picking up from where we left off last week, and we are beginning at verse 8. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 8 through to 11. Now hear God's word. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Well, last week we saw that it was important for a minister to be well equipped in order to protect the flock, and how it is possible for people who have alternative desires to then be led by those desires and then direct people along the same path that they are going. And so, as we can see, it is not hard for us to imagine how easy it is for a person to go in the wrong direction when they have little to no understanding. When a person is directed and dictated to by their desires, they wander off into error. And once they are there, they may wonder how they got there. And this is what has happened to the certain persons who are teaching here in the church a different doctrine. They are being led astray by their desires and devotions. And of course, they are then incapable to lead anybody because they cannot lead themselves. Now, the danger of letting this continue is not only detrimental to the false teachers themselves, they need to be corrected, they need to be encouraged and loved and brought back onto the straight and narrow, but it is dangerous for the flock to be exposed to people who are leading them astray. And if the people leading them astray don't know what they're doing, and the people listening to people don't know what is happening, then it doesn't take long for a church to unravel. And my illustration that I use for this is the church can become so quickly like a bag of marbles that once dropped, they scatter everywhere. But covenantally speaking, we are more like a bunch of grapes where we are united to each other because of our union in Christ. And because of that, we recognize the need to protect what we have in Christ. But it's never as straightforward, this, even though it may sound like that, it is never as straightforward as the way that we have just stated it now. This is not just an issue of learning alone. What has to be addressed is not just a higher level of education, but a higher level of devotion to God. Those who desire to be teachers perhaps shouldn't desire to be teachers. And therefore, there are two things that have to be addressed this morning as we make our way through the text. The first is the obvious one, and that is, what is the purpose of the law? Given the fact that the law is being misused, it is necessary for it to be taught and understood. But what is the purpose of the law? And then secondly, why would anyone desire to be a teacher of the law? Why would you desire to be a teacher of the law? So these are the two questions that we are addressing from the text this morning. Now, the problem, as we have seen, is that the false teachers are teaching, and though they're not mentioned, this could be for a number of different reasons, which we won't go into this morning, but their challenge is from love and a pure heart, that Timothy is to challenge them out of concern for them, not just concern for the sheep, but actually concern for the false teachers, right? All people need to be corrected if they are going in a sinful direction, if they are participating in error. They need to be reached out to and taught and encouraged to be brought back into the fold. And it is often the case, as it is with young children, when they take on too much and they say to their dad or their mum, yeah, I can do this, no problem. And then, you know, they cut fingers and broken glasses and what have you, because they've taken on too much without the necessary understanding. Well, imagine that in adulthood, and you got teachers doing that in a congregation. Okay, you got more than cut fingers and broken glass to deal with. So these false teachers are addressed in love from a pure heart, that they may be brought back, as it were, to God's way. Now, the purpose of the law is, simply put, is this, that when the law is used lawfully or rightfully or according to its purpose, then the law is good. The law is never bad, but it is possible to use a good thing in a wrong way. Even in the Old Testament, we have the iniquity of holy things. Again, this is something else we don't have time to go in, but it is entirely possible to take a blessing that God has given to us and misuse it, and then, of course, it doesn't do what it is meant to do. But the desire to be a teacher of the law is what's driving all of this misinformation, all of this false teaching, all of this dangerous teaching that can then direct people in a different direction. So we come back to God's word, and God's word must regulate our understanding so that we can understand what we're reading, what we're listening to, and then, of course, how to live. The text doesn't specify exactly why these teachers desire to be teachers of the law, but you don't have to go too far in Scripture. If you use New Testament control and Old Testament control, which is another way of saying that we use the Bible to interpret the Bible, we use the Old Testament to help us understand different parts of the New Testament and vice versa, and we use Scripture. And so when we do that, we're then able to understand why these men are desiring to be teachers of the law, even though it is not specifically stated. Okay? In the same way, we understand that God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've heard it many times this morning. And yet, you have to congregate, as it were, many parts of Scripture to perhaps defend that. And of course, it's easily done. So in verse 8, what we learn is that there is a distinction being made. And the distinction is between those who are teachers of the law, verse 7, and those who don't know, and then Paul and Timothy who do know. So the distinction is between those who don't know and those who do know. Paul and Timothy know, and the certain persons who are teaching don't know. Now, of course, as I've said many a times in the past, not here, but the one person that you cannot teach is the person who doesn't know that he doesn't know. Okay, the person who doesn't know that he doesn't know is almost impossible to teach. The person only begins learning when you know you don't know. And when you know you don't know, you then begin to learn. And then when you know that you know, that's education. And then when you are then know and you're able to teach, well, there's progression. And so, but the very base level, when you don't know that you don't know, it is extremely difficult to get through to such people because they don't know. The law is good. Paul wants to state right at the very beginning, if one uses it lawfully, which means that these people are misunderstanding the law of God because the people teaching it are teaching it wrongly. And so now you've got believers who are listening to this, thinking that God's law is saying something that it actually isn't. And so it has to be understood properly. The law is given by God. It reflects God. It reflects what is good. But we are to understand its proper use, which begs the question, who is the law of God for? And this is the next question that is answered. The law is not for the just. The law is not for the righteous, but the lawless. The law is for the disobedient. The law of God is for the ungodly. The law is for sinners. That's what they are. And then you have, as we have learned over the last two Sunday schools, the commandments of God which have been broken. The striking of fathers, breaking the fifth commandment, not honoring mother and father. Then you have murdering, breaking the sixth commandment. Then you have sexual immorality, both natural relations and unnatural relations, practicing homosexuality, breaking the seventh commandment. Liars, perjurers, breaking the eighth commandment. We've discussed this over the last 2 weeks, or last week and this week in Sunday school. These passages have perfectly timed themselves wonderfully together. And so by these certain persons teaching this, not only does it lead to confusion in the congregation, but imagine what the congregation must be thinking if the pastor is stood up front teaching. He is naturally assuming that you are those people. That you're not the people of God, you're not righteous in Christ, you're not holy, you're not set apart, but you're actually these type of people who actually need to hear the law. And so by teaching the law of God in that way to the church, you are saying something about the people that you are speaking to. That's why it must be addressed immediately. Now, the purpose of the law, once understood properly, is, let's begin with the boundary lines. God's law was given to God's people to show them the extent of their freedom. And boundary lines are good because it tells us where our freedom is and where the danger is. This side of the fence, it is safe. That side of the fence, it is dangerous. And that's the way God's law works for Christians. We understand that God's law is good, used lawfully. But we also understand how the law of God brings conviction upon those who hear it. And so we remember that the law is good, but it can be used in a wrong way. When God brought his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, he gave them the Ten Commandments. And it's important that the grace of God bestowed upon his people preceded the law which followed. And therefore, we have to understand the law in that context properly, that the law is for God's people, but it is for God's people in a different way than the way these false teachers are using it. The commandments allow us to understand how we are to relate to God, and of course, following that, how we are to relate to each other. When I understand who God is, I know how to come before him. When I understand who my neighbor is, I know how to treat them. When I know who my wife is, I know how to treat her. When I know who my son and my daughter is, I know how to treat them. Everything in the Ten Commandments establishes that once you identify what the relationship is, you are then able to understand how I am to relate within that relationship. And so the commandments of God give freedom, a huge amount of freedom, but at the same time protect that freedom with high fences. But when you jump that fence, when you break the commandment, there is great conviction. There is a very clear line that you have crossed, and you are brought back, as it were, to your senses by the law of God being spoken to you. But here's where we need to pause and understand the distinction between both the law and the gospel. The law is not the gospel. What the law does is what the law does, and what the gospel does is what the gospel does. The law cannot do what only the gospel can do. And this is why Paul finishes at the end of verse 11 by drawing our attention that in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted, he is a minister of the gospel. And if you read Romans 15 in your own time, perhaps later today, you understand that his responsibility as he evangelizes and as he proclaims the gospel is to present every man and woman, boy and girl before God as a holy offering, not just mature, but you're presenting people before God as the value that they are, the holy offering that they are meant to be. That is done with the gospel. That is not accomplished by the law. And so those who try and use the law of God to do what only the gospel can do are failing both to understand the law and the gospel. So let's not draw any other conclusion other than believing that the law is good. But the law is good when it is used lawfully. It is able to bring conviction. If you've done something wrong, it's able to convict you. But the gospel is not the law, and the law is not the gospel. If you were to put it in the words of Titus, Paul says there that it is grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness, not the law. It is grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. This is what he says. The grace of God that brings salvation and teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled life. To put this in the words of Donna McLeod, God protects his grace. God protects his righteousness. God protects the creation that he has made in Christ, that those who are in Christ, God protects, but he protects us with grace, not with law. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Grace teaches us to say yes to God and no to sin. That's what the grace of God does. And so we don't need to add or build in additional rules or laws to somehow create more grace or behavioral change in the people of God. We need more grace because it is grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. And yet how often it is that we run to rules and laws because we default because we've not understood either the law of God or the gospel. So why the desire to be a teacher of the law? Why would anyone to be a teacher of the law? And I want to pause here because I have an image in my head of false teachers that I know cannot be true. But when I often think of a false teacher, I think of a 40-year-old man who has no friends. And he's trying to convince people to follow him. And so he will say almost anything that he likes to get friends. But what if we pause for a moment and say, what if these certain persons are not a 40-year-old single male who is trying to get friends, but actually a married man with children in the church? Well, now you have to pastor that situation entirely differently, because now the sphere of influence is far greater than just the impact of the church, but you've got the impact of a family. And then, of course, imagine you have other families going over his house for hospitality. And now this is where the influence is happening, around the table as you eat food and you drink and you play games and you have this. And suddenly, that false teacher is not easy to spot because he's a dad. He takes the children to the same park you take your children to. You eat the same food that you eat. And all of a sudden, there are so many similarities between you that you fail to notice what is actually different. And it's only over time does it come out in the mix and in the conversation. So let's try at least for a moment to sort of get any thought out of our head as to what these certain persons might look like or who they might be. They could easily be married with children and they are teaching this in the home as they invite people around, and suddenly their influence spreads. And therefore, what if you wander into being this person by mistake? In other words, you have not set out to be a false teacher, but due to your lack of understanding, you're actually now convicted that this could be you. That I actually could be that married man with children, teaching the law in such a way that is incorrect because I don't understand what the law actually is. What if I am that person? This is the type of question that we need to ask ourselves, because we want to be regulated by the Word of God. We want to be directed by the Word of God. We want to keep our lives in check with what God's Word teaches. And this is why, as a church, we are going through the confessions, because it's not enough for me simply to stand up here and say, I believe in the Bible. I hear people say that all over the world, but half the time when I hear it, what they go on to say that the Bible teaches is not what it actually teaches. So you need clear lines of clarification so that you can understand. The other issue here is the sense of power that comes upon a person when they teach. That all of a sudden they see themselves as an authority figure, as though they have the right to dictate the lives of other people that they speak to. That's wrong. is so wrong. God's word is what directs the life of the congregation. And the minister is the messenger of that word, and his life is being directed in exactly the same way your life is. But it doesn't take too much imagination to imagine a few people who have been given a little sense of responsibility and authority, and it's gone to their head. And now all of a sudden, the sense of power that comes upon them. Well, I don't feel respected in the home, so I'm going to lay down the law. I don't feel respected as a teacher, so I'm going to be harder on the students. And suddenly, you assume a position, a lawful, rule-based position, because of perhaps insecurities that you might have. And then you start just laying down the law. I can see, I think it's very easy to understand the desire that people might have to become teachers of the law if they feel inadequate or insufficient, or if they do not understand their proper purpose before God. And so they choose what they want to be so that they can have an identity that they want and so that they can do what they want. And therefore, a person may become a teacher of the law, or at least you may be the type of person that falls into that kind of trait, because you are feeling that you're losing control in the home. And so what better authority to run to if you don't feel that you have any of your own than to establish God's authority and lay down the law? And the trouble is that's fine if you do it lawfully, but it's not fine if you do it incorrectly, because it damages the people that you are speaking to. Now, I'll give you an example of this, an Old Testament example of a man who thought he could change every woman in the nation by laying down one law. In the book of Esther, you've got the king. Remember King Ahasuerus? Or if you read other translations, it's gone from me. It will come back to me. Ahasuerus in the book of Esther wrote a law because of his wife was disobedient. And as his wife was disobedient, his counsel came to him and said, if it pleases the king, let him write a law, a royal order to go out from him as in the Medes of the Persians, so that it may not be repealed. That Queen Vashti, who is his queen, may never again come before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. And the decree made by the king is proclaimed throughout all the kingdom. All the kingdom. And there you have it. No woman will ever disobey her husband ever again. Do you understand what he's doing? In other words, he is taking an example, King Ahasuerus, and he is sitting there, and his wife will not do what he wants her to do. And then because of that lack of control, that lack of power and authority over his wife, what does he do? He establishes a law. He establishes a rule. And why does he do it? Because he feels weak. He feels insignificant. He cannot get his wife to do what he ought to do. And so he gets rid of her, establishes a law before he gets a new one. And then everyone in the kingdom is supposed to be happy about this, because they're supposed to believe that that one law will stop every wife's disobedience. And that's not what stops disobedience. Grace teaches us to say no to lawlessness. It is the grace of God which teaches us to say no to ungodliness. There's an example. And so the tendency for people to believe that they can do things with God's law and God's rules of their own making, even when only the gospel can create change, is both foolishness and a lack of understanding. Now, the point that we must come to here is that the sense of power that can come across a home, a person in the home, a mum or a dad, dads perhaps in particular, can actually make other people feel in the home that they cannot get anything right. I'm too afraid to speak, because every time I speak, you correct me. There's just no room to breathe, because every time I speak, your rules are oppressive. It's just... And we tend to think that we can order the home by creating more rules and laws, but that's not the way healthy plants grow. They don't grow in a fixed space. They need space to branch out, and they need to be cultivated, and they need to be taken care of, and they need to be nurtured and loved and watered and fed. And what rules do is they establish too many boundaries. God's laws are good, but ours are terrible, especially when we think that we can change people with them. And so when you've got a wife who's got a sensitive conscience, perhaps you're out at somebody else's house eating a meal, she's too afraid to join in the conversation for fear of getting something wrong. Or you're out with other people and you feel like that amongst other men. But I can't say anything because I'm going to get something wrong. That's what rules do. It sort of constrains people tighter and tighter and tighter to the point where they cannot feel that they can get anything right. It's hard to know, isn't it, the exact reason why these certain persons, desire to be teachers of the law. But it doesn't take too much imagination, or at least reading around the scriptural text, to understand why a person is attracted to it, to exercise power over other people. Well, let me conclude. The law is good. The law is very good. The law is good when it is used lawfully. And the king's name was Xerxes. It just came there all of a sudden. I apologize so much. I was so busy trying to pronounce Ahasuerus that I forgot that it was Xerxes. There we go. So the law is good when used lawfully, when it's used according to its purpose. But the law is not the gospel. The law is not the gospel. The law is not grace in that sense that we understand in Titus. It is the grace of God that teaches us to say no to lawlessness. It is not more rules that teaches us to say no. And men and women who, basically husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, who establish more rules in the home are doing nothing more than pulling in the boundaries. And therefore, it is almost natural to understand that your children are getting more wrong, because there's more to get wrong. You have more rules, there's more to keep, there's more to get wrong. And therefore, it's not too difficult to understand how people with sensitive consciences in particular can be muted by rule-based living. This is what's happening to the congregation, perhaps. The law is good, but it cannot do what only the gospel can. The inside of the cup must be washed first, and then the outside will be clean also. And this is what we hear in the glorious gospel. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we cannot change ourselves, and it is only by your grace that we ever change. We thank you, Father God, that your law is good, but your law has to be understood properly. And so, Father, we ask that as we go from here later this day and as we go out into the week next week, that we would understand that your word gives us freedom and protects us from the danger on the other side of the boundary. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.